In Romans, the 12th chapter, at verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith." I want you to think about the idea of proper self-esteem. A story that was told about a man who went to a psychologist. And the doctor asked the purpose of the man's visit, and the man said, "I'm suffering from an inferiority complex." The doctor ran some tests, and the man waited for the results. Finally, the doctor called the man into the clinic, said, "I have interesting news." The man said, "What's that?" The doc says, "It's no complex, you are inferior." Sometimes we do feel inferior, but sometimes we feel superior. And so we want to think about this idea of proper self-esteem. And as we begin our study, I want to define what we're talking about. We're talking about self-esteem. Many think that self-esteem is bad, and they associate that with a lack of humility. And think of it as being egotistical and full of pride. But that may not necessarily be true. It may, in fact, be the very opposite. Those with low self-esteem may compensate for their low self-esteem by appearing to know everything and acting in a very arrogant, prideful way. Self-esteem is simply how a person feels about themselves. Proper self-evaluation can be much more difficult than we might at first think. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 to verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." That means put yourself to the test. "Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate." Newer translations render that, "except you be disqualified." Our disposition or attitude of heart can be such that it will disqualify us. It will make us into reprobates. So, in regard to self-esteem, we're simply talking about an attitude of heart as to how we feel about ourselves in relation to others, in relation to our work, in relation to life, and all that it involves. I'm convinced that there are two kinds of self-esteem. There is esteem that is too high or too low. Each obviously have their own symptoms. When we think too highly of ourselves, we sometimes say we have an overinflated ego. We think of ourselves as being something when we are nothing. Society teaches our children that they are special. They are unique. They're wonderful. And we as parents, we think that, don't we? Our own children are very special. They're very unique. They're wonderful. Especially our grandchildren. But are they really any different from all the other children in the world? All of them are special. All of them are unique in some way. But our society has taught children in such a way that they have an overinflated ego in so many instances, that they feel superior to everyone else. Yes, there are some who have superior knowledge. I have a granddaughter who will be a senior in high school, and she'll also be a freshman in college at the same time. I wasn't that smart. There are a lot of young people who are very, very intelligent. But along with that intelligence, along with their superior knowledge, and maybe superior athletic abilities, whatever the case may be, they need to be taught that there are responsibilities that they have. But these many times are not being taught to our children. They are not taught the responsibilities that make them special, unique, or wonderful. And so as a result, they have an opinion of themselves that is too high. They esteem themselves too highly. Think of themselves more than what they ought to think. Then there are those who have too low of a self-esteem. They just can't feel good about themselves. They have no self-confidence. They feel worthless. They feel inadequate. They have trouble accepting compliments. Sometimes they even apply or accept derogatory labels to themselves because of how they feel about themselves. Referring to themselves as being clumsy or stupid or ignorant or foolish, they feel inferior. Many times they become withdrawn and become angry or bitter. Obviously, we understand from Scripture that everybody doesn't have the same ability. It's not hard to show that from Scripture, Matthew, the 25th chapter, where Jesus relates what we call the parable of the talents, when he gave you one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. And if you'll notice in that context, he said, each according to their several abilities. And so Scripture recognizes that we as human beings do not all have the same abilities. There are people who have ability to speak that are far, far superior to whatever ability I have. I sat and listened to some preachers, and I thought, man, I wish I could preach like that, but I can't. Don't have the ability that they have. I've read articles, particularly from Brother Robert Turner. He's passed on to his reward now, but I have his books, and I think Bruce does too, Plain Talk. Some of as good articles as you'll ever read. He had the ability to take something very, very difficult and make it sound so very simple. Man, I wish I had that ability. But I don't. I understand that. But at the same time, I recognize that I have some ability. So do you. Every one of you. Everybody has some ability. The man to whom the master gave 1 talent, he didn't have as much ability as the one to whom he gave 5 talents. And he didn't use his ability. And he suffered because of it. But he did have the ability to use that 1 talent. That sum of money. We failed to use it, but God held him responsible for that. So we must recognize that even though we do not have the same level of abilities in all areas, at the same time we have responsibilities. And we must not feel derogatory toward ourselves because we do not have the ability that some do. A young man grew up in this community that could kick a football about as good as anybody around, anywhere. I barely can kick one out of the way. We understand those kinds of things. But just because I can't do one thing doesn't mean I can't do something else. There was a sign in a child's clubhouse that said, no big shots, no little shots. Everyone is neutral. We're all human beings. We're all God's creation. Someone made the observation that the ground is level at the cross. There's no rich people, there's no poor people, there's no race, no special color. We're all one. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. In Christ, we can all be one. But this type of thing happens regularly in our society. Some elevate themselves above others. They have too high of an opinion of themselves. And then there are others who have too low of an opinion of themselves. If we're going to be children of God, we've got to deal with those ideas that we have in our minds. As children of God, we should have self-esteem. Understand that God cares if we have a healthy concept of ourselves. Remember that we are created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. God created mankind in his own image. No other creature on the face of this earth was created in the image of God. Obviously, that doesn't mean we look like God physically, because God's not a physical being. God's a spirit. But he gave to mankind a spirit, an eternal spirit, that will either live on in heaven or will exist. I don't like to call it living in hell. It'll exist in hell forever. It's not annihilated. It will continue to exist, but depends on how we deal with the will of God that he's revealed to us. You see, self-esteem affects feelings toward ourselves as well as toward others. We draw confidence from God, and so I won't see myself as perfect. I won't see myself great, but I'll see myself as special in God's sight, because God created me to be a servant of his. Low self-esteem does not see self as God does. One is full of self-pity, fear, and criticism, never uses their abilities. It's not seeing themselves as God sees them. God holds us responsible for our abilities. I want to think a little bit about some areas in regard to how our self-esteem is involved. Think about home life. Our self-esteem affects our home. Christians build proper esteem in family members. When we become children of God, then we develop this proper self-esteem as members of a family, because we recognize that we are the creation of God. Proverbs, the 31st chapter, after the proverb writer had described the worthy woman and all of her qualities, closes that chapter beginning in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. This outward appearance we talked about in our Bible study, as Peter wrote about this, 1 Peter chapter 3, by the woman adorning themselves. Not the outward adorning, not putting on apparel. Obviously, he's not saying that women shouldn't wear clothes. But he tells the kind of adornment that they have, this meek and quiet spirit. He's not even suggesting that the woman shouldn't wear jewelry or accessorize so to make them as attractive as they can. But he tells what's the most important thing, this meek and gentle spirit that inside of God is of great price. This virtuous woman that Solomon wrote about, her worth is far above rubies. A woman that feareth God, feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. There's the quality that we must have. And this is involved in all of the members of the family. You'll notice in this text, her children arise and call her blessed. Why? Because of how she treats her family, how she prepares for and provides for her family, how she honors her husband. The relationships that we have in family are affected by the way that we feel about ourselves. Our self-esteem affects not only our family, but our work in the Lord. One who has this low self-esteem is less likely to teach or take part in discussion. They may have the ability to teach. They may have the ability to lead singing. They may have the ability to lead prayer, to preach a sermon. Whatever the case may be, they may have this ability, but their low self-esteem keeps them from taking advantage of the ability that they have. It keeps them from their duty. Our self-esteem affects us in our efforts to teach the lost. The one who has this low self-esteem, who thinks of himself as not being of much value, are not likely to be involved in personal work, in talking to others about the salvation of their soul. Low self-esteem may cause people to shy away from all religious discussions because they are fearful that they'll be unable to defend their convictions. Improving our self-esteem improves our ability to serve the Lord. And we're not talking about someone just being, and we refer to them as being cocky or this know-it-all attitude. You've seen those kinds of people. So have I. And hopefully I don't come across in that fashion. We need to have this proper balance, recognizing that we have ability and that God expects us to carry out our responsibilities in accord with our ability, but also recognizing that we are limited, that we're not perfect, but we are to have a desire to serve according to our ability. This ability can be increased. As the Hebrew writer talks about this, Hebrews the 5th chapter. Those who by reason of use have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By the use of our abilities in carrying out our responsibilities, we increase our abilities. We understand this in the physical realm. I noticed on TV in an advertisement yesterday that some of the athletic training sessions are beginning again. And we understand that principle. They have to train long, hard, and rigorously in order to be able to perform up to the expected levels. If they don't perform in the expected way, they're not going to be able to play. It takes a great deal of work, concentrated, dedicated effort to be able to do that. That same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Brother Bruce talked about his love of word study. That's one of my father's favorite ways of studying. He kept a Young's Analytical Concordance and Vine Expository Dictionary laying by his chair all the time. Word studies, learning the meaning of words, important. It helps us to develop our knowledge of Scripture. And when we do that, as Peter talks about growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it helps us to be able to serve far, far better than we could otherwise. So, the question arises, how can we develop proper self-esteem? Obviously, there needs to be a proper emphasis on physical appearance. The world in which we live places great value on physical appearance. Now, we understand in Scripture that this is not the end-all and be-all and do-all of everything. Paul tells Timothy, bodily exercise is profitable, but for a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Well, the world places a great deal of value on physical appearance. Sometimes there is a low self-esteem as a result of a perceived lack of attractiveness. We understand that physical changes makes us feel better about ourselves. Yeah, if I could lose about 50 or 60 pounds, I'd be a whole lot more pleased with myself. I don't know if it'd make me any better preacher, but I'd probably look better and I'd feel better. But I don't have the kind of motivation that it takes to do that. But we understand this idea of physical attractiveness. But what we need to understand, what we need to have is a proper understanding of the true beauty, which is far, far more important. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, now Samuel was involved in the process of electing a new king, and the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. There's the important thing. What kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart do you have? Yes, physical attractiveness does have some value. I've got to say stuff, no, I'd never be Mr. Universe. But at the same time, I understand that I do have value. And you have value. Regardless of what you look like physically, you have value. You're made in the image of God. Whatever you look like physically, we need to understand the more important part. We need to also deal with guilt in proper way. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All feel guilty for sins or maybe responsibilities we shirk, things by which we don't measure up. Yes, guilt can be a healthy emotion because it causes repentance. But guilt can be a problem if it is allowed to stay. Sins of which we have not repented, or if we have repented but can't forget those sins, can be a cause of a low self-esteem. Because we think of ourselves as being a sinner. Yes, we are sinners. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I can have my sins forgiven. I can stand before God whole, holy, blameless before God. And so we need to overcome sin. We do this by overcoming our guilt. We stop sinning. We repent. We confess our sins. Sometimes we may have to confess specific sins. Then we must acknowledge God's forgiveness. Learn to forgive ourselves as well as others. Then don't dwell on the past. It's gone. There's absolutely nothing you can do about the past. When you receive forgiveness for the things that you've done in the past, they're wiped out of God's book of remembrance. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. They may not be out of my mind completely, but I need to work toward getting them out of my mind because I can't live with that guilt and be the kind of servant that I ought to be. That means we need to work to overcome worry and fear. Anxiety and fear can even make us physically sick. It also can make others sick of us. We go around all the time whining and complaining about all of our problems and the things that we're worried and concerned about. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't need to talk to people at times about problems in our life, because yes, we do from time to time. But when we're always concerned about all these things, people sometimes get the point they don't like to hear it. These are extremes. They're negative emotions. And they reflect not only a lack of faith in self, but also primarily a lack of faith in God. We conquer fear and anxiety by meditating on God's word. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, the psalmist said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He's talking about the blessed man or the happy man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In Psalm 119, there verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. David said, I learned more than my teachers. Why? Because spending time with God's word. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgment, for thou hast taught me. That's the way we get rid of fear and anxiety, spending time with God's word. God's word gives us comfort and strength. We can pray about our anxieties and our fears. As you continue reading there in Psalm 119, He said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Then he's going down, drop on down. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How do we figure out what to do and how to do? Spend time with God's word. And then as Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then what happens? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then the passage that we have talked about before, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. We have this type of disposition of heart, spending time with God's word, casting our cares upon him, giving thanks to him. Then as Jesus said in Matthew 6, 33, put his kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. These enable us to deal with our guilt in the proper way. These indeed enable us to overcome worry and fear. We can handle criticism properly. It may be that we have low esteem because we fear criticism. So we need to consider, is it helpful? Is it just? In Psalms 141 in verse 5, Psalmist said, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayers also shall be in their calamities. And the righteous smite me, or hit me, slap me. It shall be a kindness. We need to allow others to correct us. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But, he continues, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Have the proper attitude toward correction. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Sometimes it's just better to listen to some instruction from people who know more than I do. And it is to be entertained. And we like entertainment. We live in a world that's entertainment crazy. We need to avoid reacting emotionally. We need to consider the facts. Give serious consideration to what is said in regard to corrections that I need to make. Correction that you may need to make. Consider it very seriously, very soberly, in the light of God's word. And if they are right and just, then profit from them. Don't let it cause you to be fearful, to be anxious. We need to work at being happy rather than complaining. Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We have a society full of murmurers and complainers. We're seeing it more and more and more in almost every news feed. People complaining about their lot in life. So yes, some of them may be just. But God wants us to be happy, to rejoice. The word rejoice is used 192 times in Scripture. The word mourn is used 44 times. Surely this ought to tell us something. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. Solomon said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Better go to a funeral than to a party. That's what Solomon said. Why? Because you go to a funeral, it makes you realize the brevity of life. It makes you think about eternity, where I'm going to spend eternity. Sometimes it's better to mourn than to enjoy a big party. You see, happiness is a choice. We can be happy or we can be sad. To enjoy life is a great gift from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there in verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. In Ecclesiastes 5 verse 18, Solomon said, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. They take his own son all the days of his life, which God given him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his fortune and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answered him in the joy of his heart." Not wrong to enjoy life. We ought to be happy. I read this story, and we'll close with this story. It's titled Attitude. This 92-year-old, petite, well-poised, and proud lady, who's fully dressed each morning by 8 o'clock, with her hair fashionably coiffured and makeup perfectly applied, even though she's legally blind, moved to a nursing home today. Her husband of 70 years recently passed away, making the move necessary. After many hours of waiting patiently in the lobby of the nursing home, she smiled sweetly when told her room was ready. As she maneuvered her walker to the elevator, I provided a visual description of her tiny room, including the eyelet sheets that had been hung on her window. "I love it," she stated with the enthusiasm of an 8-year-old having just been presented with a new puppy. "Mrs. Jones, you haven't seen the room. Just wait." "That doesn't have anything to do with it," she replied. "Happiness is something you decide on ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. I already decided to love it. It's a decision I make every morning when I wake up. I have a choice. I can spend the day in bed recounting the difficulties I have with the parts of my body that no longer work, or get out of bed and be thankful for the ones that do. Each day is a gift. And as long as my eyes open, I'll focus on the new day and all the happy memories I've stored away just for this time in my life. Old age is like a bank account. You withdraw from what you put in. So my advice to you would be to deposit a lot of happiness in the bank account of memories. Thank you for your part in filling my memory bank. I'm still depositing." Proper self-esteem. State of mind. What's the best way to have proper self-esteem? By deciding what you're going to be and do. Only a life based on serving God provides a lasting, real sense of self-worth. The scriptures will give us a true picture of who we are, who we ought to be, and with God's help, who we can become. So, ask yourself, how do I feel about myself? And begin with finding out if I really am a servant of God. Do you belong to the Lord? You can, if you'll submit yourself to His will. If you'll be the kind of person that the Lord expects you to be. You submit to His will by being obedient to the gospel of Christ. If you've done this and you realize that there's sin in your life, you can get rid of that sin by repenting and asking God to forgive you. You can have the quality of life that Solomon talked about. It all begins in our mind. Not how I look physically, not how smart I am, but whether I belong to the Lord and am serving Him or not. If you're in this audience and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.